It's Mike, right?
That's right.
Mike. Don't start my time yet. I wanted to say something about debating before we started the actual speech. I wanted everybody to turn to, I think it's Proverbs 18, verse 17. Yeah. You know, Greg preaches a lot of sermons every Sunday, I'm sure, and more during the week. And I preach a few, not near as many as Greg or my brother-in-law here, Jeff Smelser, who's helping me here. And sermons are needed, and the Bible is full of them. One thing you don't get in a sermon, though, is you don't get the back and forth. Many sermons might be, well, we're talking about original sin, and this is what the other side says, and this is how to answer it. You could do a sermon like that, but you don't get to have the other side, somebody who really believes it, present his case. And that's what the value in a debate is. You notice Proverbs 18:17, "He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him." And I've noticed that a lot of times in my own life. Somebody else, even in a debate, somebody might seem right the first speech. You know, what he's saying is right. Then the next guy comes up and, no, he wasn't right. There's a lot of examples of debating like this in the New Testament. We won't go into that. But that's one advantage of debating. I want you to know something about Greg. We had a debate 5 or 6 years ago in near Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And we've talked on and off since then. We've never had an ill word for each other. We had a nice supper today and talked about different Bible issues, not this one, but others. But I want you to know this is not a contest. It's not like a basketball game where you cheer for your side and hope you win and get more points. I'm not here to try to win a debate. I think Greg would far outclass me in ability if that were the goal. It's just a simply an in-depth Bible study where you get to hear both sides, you know, by somebody trying to prove both sides. You go home and look at the evidence and determine with the truth, what the truth really is. Like the Bereans, they search the Scriptures daily to see if what Paul and Silas were preaching were so. Okay, Mike, start my time. I'm here to affirm that basically there is no such thing as original sin, that infants are born completely innocent of any and all sin. Now, the Catholics define this original sin idea as basically each person, when they're born, inherits the first sin of Adam, when Adam partook of the tree he was not supposed to do. When Greg gets up here, he might want to define it a different way, and that's fine. Since he's the one that holds the position, he can define it the way he believes it. But that's what I say the Bible doesn't teach. I believe that infants are not born guilty of any sin. As a matter of fact, I don't even think sin can be inherited. It would be doesn't even make any sense. And I want to begin with Ezekiel 18, verse 20. And we can look at the context of this passage if we need to. I doubt we will, but go home and look at it if you need to later. It says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him," and I've got it up there on my chart, "and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." Now, I believe this verse answers the question of this debate. Does the son bear the iniquity of the father? Because actually what Greg believes is, correct me if I'm wrong, is that Seth inherited the iniquity of Adam. And then Seth's son inherited that, and it kept on going all the way through, not just the sons, but the daughters also, all the way down to Pat and Greg. We inherited that sin of Adam, the original sin, the first sin, and it came through our fathers and mothers. Similar to, but not exactly like, I guess it would just be an analogy, analogous to how Jeff might have inherited blonde hair from his parents. I believe this passage gives us the following answer to that question. Verse 19, "When the son hath done that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father. The wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." So I don't inherit the sin of my biological father, nor the sin of Adam, and neither did Seth inherit the sin of Adam. God says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The person that sins, you don't die spiritually because of your father's sin or because of Adam's sin. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father. And I believe that Greg says just the opposite of that. Move on to the book of Ecclesiastes. I think there's a significant passage here. God, Ecclesiastes 7:29 reads, "God hath made man upright." And by the way, normally my verses on the charts will be from the King James Version, but sometimes I vary from that, and I will let you know usually on the chart that it's from a different version. "God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." So the Bible says that God makes man upright. This is the very opposite, again, of Greg's position, my opponent's position, that man is born with inherited original sin. Now, you might think, okay, maybe he's talking about Adam there, that God made Adam upright, but none of us upright. That won't work. The reason I know it's talking about all of mankind, sometimes, like, for example, you see Genesis 6, verse 7, an example where man is used when it refers to mankind and not one man in particular. The reason I know he's talking about all of man here, all of mankind, is because the second part of the verse says, but they have sought out many inventions. And this is not an invention like inventing the light bulb. This is schemes that are against God's word. And we could show that if we need to, but I don't think Greg will dispute that. Notice it's more than one person. It's plural. God made man upright, but they, not he, or not he and she, they have sought out many inventions, not just the one original sin caused them not to be upright. Each and every person is made, created by God, upright. That means without any sin whatsoever. No original sin, no personal sin. Then when they reach what we call, the Bible doesn't use this term, but I believe it teaches the concept, when they reach what we call the age of accountability and they have the ability to choose between right and wrong, they choose to sin. Everybody does except Jesus. That's when they become separated from God. They're made by God upright, not just Adam and Eve, but everybody is made upright without any sin. Now, the second part of the verse implies that if a man did not seek out sinful schemes, the New King James has schemes instead of inventions, he would be upright. God made man upright, and the reason Pat's not upright is because I sought out many schemes against God. If I didn't, the verse implies that if I didn't do that, I would still be upright. But that's not true if I had original sin. If I had original sin, I wouldn't be upright even if I never sought out schemes against God's plan. A man would be upright even if he never committed personal sin due to his inherited sin, if Greg's position is true. Next, I would like you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. The Bible says there, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things," notice this key phrase, "done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." We're all going to face God in the judgment day. We're all agreed that's going to happen one day. Now, what are you going to be judged based upon? Are you going to be judged based upon something Adam did 7 to 10 or 15,000 years ago? No. We're going to be judged by the things done in our body. First of all, the word done. We're going to be judged by something that we did, not something that we inherited, as my friend Greg would say. Something done in his body. That's in Pat's body. Not in Adam's. I'm not going to be judged by anything that was done in Adam's body or my father's body. His name was Ken, by the way. Not going to be judged by that. Notice the word "in my body." That indicates when it says I'm going to be judged by things done in my body, that means I'm not going to be judged by things that happen after I die. Like, are we familiar with the Mormon doctrine that they'll baptize people for their ancestors who lived hundreds of years ago because they don't think they were baptized, so they'll get baptized for them? If that is a true doctrine, which it's not, then what they're saying is that this verse would refute it, because they're saying that that person, the ancestor, will be judged based upon something that happened in somebody else's body after that person was already dead. No, I'm going to be judged by the things done in my body, meaning in my lifetime. But also, just like it shows the Mormon doctrine is untrue, it shows Greg's position is untrue. I'm not going to be judged based upon something done in my father's body or Adam's body, really is the right thing I should be saying, Adam's body done many, many years ago. I'm going to be judged only based upon things that I do, not something I inherited while I was in my own body. Do you see the point? How this proves that this idea of inherited sin is untrue. Now, I want to ask the question. The question is, if people inherit that original sin of Adam, then why didn't Jesus inherit that sin? And Jesus, if he inherited that sin, or if he had sinned himself, he couldn't have died for our sins, could he? He had to be a lamb without blemish. The fact, the Bible says he was tempted like as we are, Hebrews 4:15, yet he never sinned, he had no blemish, therefore he could die for our sins, instead of, as it were, for his own sins. But that also proves the fact that he didn't have any sin, and he was qualified to die for our sins. That proved not only that he didn't have any personal sins, he didn't commit any sin himself, it proved he didn't have original sin. I think Greg will agree with that. We'll see. But if Jesus, he's also a descendant of Adam, just like we are. He had a physical human mother, Mary. Notice Hebrews 2, verse 14. You'll notice from this verse that he had the same flesh and blood as us. It says, as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, that is Jesus, also himself likewise took part of the same. He was just like us in this regard. Hebrews 2:17, he was made like us. It says, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. As I mentioned, Hebrews 4:15, he was tempted like as we are. If people like me and like you inherit the original sin of Adam, then Jesus would have inherited, and he could not have died for our sins. We know then, based upon this passage and this line of reasoning, that Jesus had no sin, no original sin, since he was made just like us. That means we have no original sin. As I say at the bottom, Jesus did not inherit sin or depravity, and since we are like him, neither do we. I think that's easy to understand, and I think that proves my position. Now, I said a while ago something about how that sin really is not something that is possible to inherit, because sin is something you do. Let's notice the definition of sin. According to Vines, one of the more popular Bible dictionaries, these dictionaries are not defining English words, but they're defining the Greek words in the Greek New Testament text. But the definition then is put in English for us. Vines defines sin as a missing of the mark, a sinful deed, an act of sin. Thayer, to miss the mark, to do or go wrong, to violate God's law, evil deed, a bad action, that which is done wrong. You see, sin is something you do. It's a choice that you had based upon God's law, and you choose a bad choice. That's a sin. It has nothing whatsoever to do with something you can inherit. It's not like blonde hair or black hair or a big nose or anything like that. It's something that you do. Here's the Bible definition for sin. 1 John 3:4, sin is the transgression of the law. It's something you do. Again, you transgress God's law. That's sin. Not something you inherit, but something you do. James 4:17 is another definition. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Sin is also something when you're supposed to do something right and you don't do it. That's a sin. But again, it involves a choice that we do. It's not something you inherit. Sin is not something that can be inherited. It is something you do. It is a missing of the mark, a deed, an act, something you do. It is going wrong, a violation, an action, a transgression, leaving off something that should be done. James 4:17. Sin is not a trait that can be inherited like blonde hair. As I said, it is an action that we do. It makes about as much sense to say we inherit jogging as it does to say we inherit sin. Now, you can inherit possibly the ability to jog well, but you don't inherit the act of jogging. God's definition of sin, the transgression of the law, rules out this idea of inheriting sin. Sin, I'm continuing this thought, is something you do, not something you inherit. Matthew 13:41, them which do iniquity. John 3:20, for everyone that doeth evil. Romans 2:9, upon every soul that doeth evil. Colossians 3:25, but he that doeth wrong. 3 John 11, he that doeth evil. 1 Peter 3:12, the Lord is against them that do evil. 1 Peter 2:22, who did no sin. Proverbs 2:14, who rejoiced to do evil. Romans 13:4, but if you do that which is evil. We could go on and on with this list. Every verse shows that sin is something you do. It's not something that is within the realm of possibility to inherit. Likewise, righteousness is something you do. 1 John 3:7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Not one passage teaches that the guilt of sin can be transferred. Then I want you to notice from the Bible over and over again that we're going to be judged according to our works. Revelation 22:12, to give every man according as his work shall be. Revelation 20:13, and they were judged every man according to their works. Matthew 16:27, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. 2 Timothy 4:14, the Lord reward him according to his works. 1 Peter 1:17, the Father who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work. So we're judged according to our works, not something we inherit, as Greg is teaching. And it's our works, not Adam's work, as my opponent is teaching. Greg really believes we will be judged based upon nothing that we do, something that somebody else did years before we were born. Whose sins cause our spiritual death? Adam's or ours? What does the Bible say? Isaiah 59:2, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. What separates a person from God? Adam's sin, the original sin, our inheriting of that? No, your sins inherit you from God, separates you from God, and my sins separated me from God, the things that I do. John 8:24, I said therefore to you that ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Whose sins? Our sins. Jeff, when he sins, or if Jeff dies spiritually, it's because of his sins. not because of Adam's. Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins, not Adam's sins, may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. These verses prove that our own sins cause our spiritual death, that our own sins are the ones that need forgiving. We don't need to be forgiven for Adam's sins. We don't have that. Adam needed to be forgiven for Adam's sins. The Bible never teaches somebody else's sins will cause our spiritual death or that we need to be forgiven of somebody else's sins. Whose sins will we be held responsible for? Adam's? Not according to God's Word. Don't you notice this little phrase here in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 5? The Bible, I believe it's talking about the Israelites, says they have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Corrupted implies that they were clean beforehand. If somebody is born with original sin, they're already corrupt. They're already stained with sin. They couldn't corrupt themselves. They're already corrupted. They corrupted themselves, which means they weren't corrupt. Remember, they were created upright, Ecclesiastes 7:29, and they corrupted themselves with sin. This phrase rules out this idea of original sin. If an infant inherits original sin, it's impossible for him to corrupt himself. He's already corrupted when he first comes out of the womb. Notice they corrupted themselves. Adam didn't do it. The corruption occurred in their lifetime, not years before. Greg thinks that Adam corrupted people, but this passage proves my position that people corrupt themselves. Let's continue on with this point. It's a similar point to what I just made. Are people born astray or gone astray? Greg really believes that people are born astray, astray from God, separated from God. I believe the Bible teaches that we go astray because we're created innocent of any and all sin. We're created upright. What does the Bible say? Isaiah 53, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. You can't go astray if you're already astray when you come out of the womb. Romans 3, 12, they're all gone out of the way. You can't go out of the way if you're already out of the way when you're born. That's the original sin theory. Genesis 6, 12, and God looked upon the earth and it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. You can't corrupt your way if you're born corrupt. You're already corrupt. And we've already been over Deuteronomy 32, 5. They have corrupted themselves. 2 Peter 2:15, have forsaken the right way and are gone astray. Not born astray, gone astray. And again, if you're born astray, you can't go astray. You can't go astray. You're already astray. Gone astray and corrupted themselves means we didn't start out astray and corrupt, right? We didn't start out that way. And that, notice this, this is very important. The fault for our corruption lies squarely on our own shoulders. We cannot blame our condition upon Adam and what he did. Adam is to blame for what he did, and he suffers his consequences for that. We, the only person we have to blame for our own sin is ourselves. Now, notice this passage in Jeremiah 19, verse 4. It says, because they have forsaken me and have estranged this place and have burned incense in it unto other gods and have filled this place with the blood of innocents. Many use this passage to talk about abortion. I think rightly so, because people are filling America with the blood of innocents. But you know, if babies, infants, inherit original sin, they're not really innocent. The Bible says they are innocent, these infants. That proves that when they're born, they're innocent. They're not guilty of original sin. Now, this is what God said, and He's right about it. We all here, I believe this is God's Word, and I think all of us believe it's inerrant. It's not wrong in any case. What we really need to do is throw away the systems of theology, like Calvinism, that cause us to believe things like this that go contrary to God's Word. Now, Greg and I are on the opposite extreme. He believes all 5 points of Calvinism. I believe the Bible teaches none of those 5 points. We're talking about the first point of Calvinism tonight in the Tulip Acrostic. This passage contradicts Greg's position that children are not really innocent because they are born with original sin. Let's go back to Isaiah 59, verse 2, a very key passage that I know all of us here are very familiar with. It says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. The Israelites' sin, each individual person, not Adam's sin, separated them spiritually from God. Do you see that? What separated an Israelite person from God, according to this verse? His iniquity. But if the idea of original sin was true, what would separate an Israelite from God? We're talking about separate spiritually, meaning not being in a saved relationship with God. If there was such a thing as original sin being passed on down through the descendants, then it wouldn't be that person's iniquities that separated between him and God. It would be Adam's sin that separated me from God. That would be the thing. The only way it's possible for my sin to separate me from God is if I was born with no original sin, and then when I committed my first sin, that separated me from God. Do you see that? So again, this verse proves that there is no such thing as original sin. Before the Israelites sinned, they were not separated from God. That's implied by this passage. This contradicts my friend Greg's position that they would have already been separated by the one sin, the one original sin of Adam. Now, I would like to ask Greg an interesting question. And I'm not 100% sure, based upon his position, that this would prove my position. It would prove it against some people, but I don't know Greg's exact position on this. But when I'm debating some people that believe in original sin, this would prove them wrong. But it depends upon what Greg believes. But it's an interesting question nonetheless. You'll remember that David sinned with Bathsheba, had Uriah murdered. One of the punishments for his sin was that his son, the one conceived with Bathsheba, would be that he would die. David prayed and fasted like crazy, hoping, I guess, that God would change his mind. But when the child passed, David could see that he would not, was not going to happen. He quit fasting, and the people around him asked him about that. Why did you quit fasting? He says, now he is dead. Wherefore, or why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. David expected to see his infant son again, this one that was dead, expected to see him again. Now, first of all, if David's baby, infant baby, inherited sin, the sin of Adam, consistency would demand that he went to everlasting punishment, because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And if he inherited the original sin, then consistency would demand that this infant went to the bad place, everlasting punishment. I don't think Greg's going to say that about infants that die, but that's why the Catholic Church invented this idea of original sin. They are the inventors, and they invented it because... That's why the Catholics invented the idea of baptizing infants. Excuse me, infant baptism, because they believed this false idea of original sin. They said, the baby's got the original sin. If he dies, he's going to be lost because of that sin. We better baptize him to get rid of that sin. That's why they invented it. Time? Let me just finish this chart. So no matter how my opponent gets David's infant son into heaven, I still want to know, how could David know that his son was going to heaven? How could David know that his son was of the elect? Since it's impossible for Greg to tell if an infant is one of my opponent's elect, the only alternative is that David knew his son did not inherit sin. Of course, he did not have any personal sin, so he went to heaven on that basis. Hopefully we deal with that some more after Greg responds to the question. Thank you very much for your time, and I encourage you to listen to Greg's speech intently.